everyone. My name is Faith Beyer, and I'm a junior at K-State here. I've been attending Faith for almost 7 years now, which is crazy. And I, in high school, was a part of Faith's youth group, and then now I'm actually a leader for the youth group here. So today I'm going to be reading Luke 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is God's word.
Well, thank you, Faith, and good morning to all of you. I'm glad you're here with us today. As some of you know, woodworking is kind of a serious hobby for me. I think the first woodworking project I ever did was a pine wood derby in Cub Scouts. But if you fast forward to 2006, that's when I decided that what I really wanted to make is Windsor chairs. I just kind of fell in love with the form and the whole. It uses mostly hand tools as opposed to power tools. And so I went over to a week-long chair making class near Peoria, Illinois. It was taught by a lawyer who really wanted to be a woodworker. But at that class, I learned how to make the very simplest chair. It's a bowback Windsor chair. And so I got some skills and I started making chairs. In 2014, I went up to Boston for another week-long chair making class, but this time it was taught by a master chair maker. And it was a week one-on-one with Pete Galbert. This was a bucket list thing for me. And by that time, I had made about 15 to 20 chairs, and I was feeling pretty good about my skills. And I was kind of thinking, I'm going to go up there, and I need to get my skills honed and tweaked so that I can make even better chairs. Well, early in that week, it became very obvious that I didn't merely need to hone my skills. Some of my skills I needed to abandon altogether. I was doing everything wrong. For example, I was using a spoke shave, which is basically a blade on a handle. And Pete saw me using it, and I was just bearing down on the wood. And he said, "Steve, don't put a death grip on that tool. You need to hold it lightly, let the blade do the work." And he explained it needs to be sharp. I mean, surgically sharp. Sharp enough to cut wood and draw blood. And if your blade is sharp, just use a light touch and let the blade do the work. And I was in my shop this week, and I remembered death grip, and I was just bearing down like death grip, let the blade do the work. And so the point is, I needed to unlearn certain things before I could learn the proper things. And it's really that way in about any endeavor that we start. That will definitely be the case if you want to learn to follow Christ. There will be many things that you will need to unlearn. Ways of thinking, ways of speaking, even ways of feeling, certainly ways of acting, before you can learn the ways of Christ. And that's really the emphasis of today's passage that Faith read a couple minutes ago. Learning to follow Jesus will require unlearning many things. And what we're going to see in today's passage is that in rapid-fire succession, Jesus confronts things that needed to be unlearned, first of all, by his disciples, and then by potential disciples, people that wanted to follow Christ. And so I want you to be open to the possibility this morning that there are some things, perhaps many things, that you need to unlearn in order to walk with Christ. And this is going to be true at any stage of discipleship. You may not be a follower of Christ yet, and you're considering it. Jesus will have things to say to you, things you need to think about differently. Maybe you're starting out, maybe you've been walking with Christ for decades. Wherever you are in the path of discipleship, we need to unlearn some things so that we can learn the ways of Christ. Let me set the context, because we're jumping right into the middle of Luke. Earlier in Luke 9, Jesus had asked the disciples a question, who do people say I am? And they gave him all these options. But then in Luke 9:20, he said this. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And there will come a day in each of our lives when that's the only question that matters. Who do you say? Not who does your mother say, who does your pastor say, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, the Christ of God. And so Peter was right. He got it right. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the one who is going to establish the kingdom of God, and he's going to sit on the throne of David forever. But what nobody understood was how he would establish that kingdom. And so Jesus explained it in verses 21. 22. Then he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And so they all heard these words and they knew the meaning to these words, but it wasn't until after the resurrection until they really understood that the Christ had to die, he had to pay for sin, and then be raised up so that he could sit on the throne of David and establish the kingdom of God. But Jesus explained it to him, and then after explaining it to them, Luke immediately records one of Jesus' definitive statements about discipleship, about following him. And this will set the context for our passage today. Verse 23, Jesus said to all, not just some, but all, if anyone would come after me, three things, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. First of all, deny himself. To deny is the polar opposite of confess. So if you confess that Jesus is Lord, you are also confessing that you are not Lord. You are denying that you are the Lord of your life. And so you will have to say no to your plans, your ways of thinking that are at odds with the ways of Christ. And so this is at the heart of our unlearning, recognizing and then turning from anything that's incompatible with following Christ. So deny yourself. Second, a disciple must take up his cross daily. And this logic is airtight. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to carry a cross. So he says, if you want to come after me, someone who's carrying a cross, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And as Leon Morris pointed out, in that day, if you saw someone carrying a cross, they would not be back. They were taking a one-way trip. And so this is an image of dying to self. You're not living for yourself anymore. You're living for Christ. And then third, this disciple, a disciple is someone who actually follows Jesus. And so being a disciple is not kind of slang or it's not kind of symbolizing a churchgoer or somebody who's just spiritual or a person who tries hard. No, this is a person who actually follows Christ. And in that day, it meant following him, literally following him around the countryside and down city streets. Now it means to learn his ways and learn to obey everything that he commanded. And so, a disciple is a student, a learner, an apprentice. And with that possibility, with that context in mind, again, let's consider the possibility that we need to unlearn many things before we learn to follow one like Christ. And so this passage highlights three core things about discipleship: the destination, the opposition, and then the cost of following Jesus. First of all, the destination. In verse 51, Luke mentions Jesus' ultimate destination, and therefore the destination for all who follow Christ. And so what we're going to see is that we don't merely follow Christ through this life, but we follow him to heaven, to our home with God in heaven. And these verses don't say explicitly that the disciples got it all wrong about the destination, but if you keep reading in Luke, it becomes rather clear. Look at verse 51. The first half of the verse is easy to overlook, but it's incredibly important. We read, "When the days drew near for him, for Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And that term, taken up, refers to the ascension of Jesus, when he was taken up to heaven. And something that's emphasized repeatedly in Luke 9 through 24 is that Jesus wasn't merely going to Jerusalem and to the cross. Where he really was going, ultimately, was back to his Father in heaven. And significantly, earlier in chapter 9, Jesus was talking about this very thing to Moses and Elijah up on a mountain. He had taken Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray. And we read in Luke 9:29, "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his departure." That's the word exodus. "They spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." And so we would go to Jerusalem, he would die, he would be raised from the dead, and then he would depart this world. In the very end of the Gospel of Luke, the very last thing that happens after Jesus blesses his disciples, it says he was taken up to heaven. So back to verse 51, Luke tells us, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, to go to his final destination, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." He resolutely decided, "Now is the time for me to go to Jerusalem and lay down my life as a ransom for many." And so he wasn't a victim, an unwilling victim. He willingly laid down his life. And that's the pattern we see both for Jesus and for his disciples. Suffering precedes glory. And so Luke makes clear throughout his gospel that following Jesus means not only taking up your cross in this life, it also means following Jesus to your Father in heaven. And when the scripture describes heaven, or when it describes the new heaven and new earth, you see that human words just don't quite, they're just not quite adequate. It strains to describe. But it's very clear what is being described. It is the most radically God-centered place imaginable. That's why it's been said, if you don't love God, you're not going to love heaven, because it is radically God-centered. And in the new heaven and the new earth, all who know Jesus will have a body that's akin to the body of the resurrected Christ. And so everything about us is uniquely suited for that place. And there we will experience God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we will experience glory unimaginable. And we're told over and over and over that that's what we await. That vision changes everything about the way you live your life. If you live your life as if this world is all there is, you'll live it totally different than if you understand, no, I'm going through this life, but where I'm going is home of my Father in heaven and glory unimaginable. Years ago, I talked to a young woman in her 20s, and this was somewhere else. But she had almost no experience with Christians and Christianity. The one experience she had was a friend had invited her to her youth group when she was in high school. And that night at youth group, they happened to be talking about heaven and hell. And it absolutely freaked her out. And she went home and she told her mom about it. And this is what her mom said. She said, "Honey, don't worry about it. That's just what Christians tell their children to get them to behave." I would say to that 1,000 times, no, that is not the heart of God. That is not the heart of genuine disciples. We're told about the reality of heaven and hell because we need to be prepared. We need to leave this life prepared to spend eternity with God in His mercy. We're told over and over again that you have one life, and after it comes the judgment. And so we need to be ready. And so I would just say that if we understand that there is a heaven to be gained through Christ, then it will fuel our perseverance and it will give us a hope. And we may end up one day saying something like Paul said in Romans 8, where he said, I consider the sufferings of this world to be momentary light afflictions compared to the glory of Christ in heaven. Verses 52 through 55 introduce the topic of opposition to following Jesus. Being more than a dozen people, Jesus and his disciples depended on the hospitality of people in various places. And so Jesus, as he was going to Jerusalem, he sent his disciples ahead and wanted them to prepare a place. Surprisingly, he said, we're going through Samaria. And so we read in verses 52 and 53, and as you may know, there's great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Verse 52, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him. Why? Because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And so apparently the Samaritans really stereotyped Jesus. They thought he's just one more rabbi on his way to Jerusalem. They didn't know anything about him. They didn't know anything about his motives, what he was doing in Jerusalem. And so they didn't receive him. And of course, they couldn't have understood that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die on the cross for their sins. But we see in verse 54 that James and John, their nickname was the Sons of Thunder. They liked to thunder at people. You know anybody like that? Yeah, sure you do. But that James and John, they had this visceral reaction when the Samaritans didn't receive them. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They had this attitude that if people weren't immediately receptive to Jesus, that they deserved the fiercest, most brutal punishment possible. And that visceral attitude to opposition was something that they needed to unlearn if they were going to be true disciples of Jesus. And in response to their suggestion, Luke simply records in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them. They needed to understand that when Jesus became one of us, he didn't come to judge the world. There's a sense in which they were judged already, but he came to seek and save that which is lost. And if you're lost, you're not where you should be, and you can't get where you need to be. And so you need to be found. He came to seek and save the lost. And some of those who are lost are people who are initially very hostile to him that he wants to win. It's interesting in chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the disciples, he gives them instructions on what to do when people don't receive him. And he also says, that a day of judgment is coming. And he actually said that the towns that reject him, he says, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom. And if you've read in Genesis, the book of Genesis about Sodom, what did they experience? Fire from heaven. He said, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than the towns that reject him. And so he makes clear, he says, there is a day of judgment coming, but this is not that day. This is the day when disciples of Jesus hold out this possibility, this offer, this free gift of salvation through faith in Christ, a great personal cost to themselves. And so this is what you should be doing as disciples. And just like they needed to unlearn certain attitudes, and there was racial prejudice wrapped up in that because of the Samaritans, who they were, how they were different from the Jews, and there was just this personal animosity. I'm going to treat them the way they deserve. And in the same way, no doubt there are things that we need to unlearn if we're going to be disciples of Jesus and bring this message to people around us. Some who are far from God, maybe some who are antagonistic to the gospel. Can you think of a time when you wanted to call down fire from heaven on individuals or on groups of people because of their attitude toward Christ or toward you or toward the things of God? Well, I hope you're not tired of hearing us say it, but the New Testament ethic is that we are supposed to treat others the way that God and Christ has treated us. We don't treat people based on what we think they deserve. And so if you're a disciple of Jesus, your story is some version of this. Your story is, I was once an enemy of God, and I deserved his punishment. But through Christ, he made me a friend. And now I will spend eternity with him forever. And since that's the way he has treated us, that's the way we treat others. That's what we share with others. And it's hard living in this world. But we are called to take this message to people who, some of whom, will just be openly hostile to it. And sometimes we do need to walk away. Jesus had an image about you don't throw pearls before swine. Sometimes it is no good. You need to walk away for a time at least. But the way I think about it is that in his wisdom, God gives us a very limited understanding of what he's doing in this world. It's like looking through a cardboard tube. And so we're looking through this tube and we can only see a small amount of what God is doing. But we know from Scripture that all around us, God is doing things we can't see, we can't understand. And one of the things that we're told he's doing is that he is drawing people to Jesus. And we don't know who they are. And they may be people that were like Paul, who breathed murderous threats toward the church before he came to Christ. And so we live our lives in a way such that with anticipation, we don't know, but we trust that God will use us in the lives of people who are far from him, even some who are very hostile to him. So I would encourage you in the weeks and months ahead, pay attention to your thoughts and your emotions, your reactions when you encounter people that you perceive to be enemies of God or self-declared enemies of Christ. And be alert for the things that you need to unlearn so that you can learn to befriend people with honest friendships, with no strings attached, honest friendships for the cause of Christ. Well, finally, Luke discusses the cost of following Jesus. Having been rejected by one Samaritan village, we read in verse 56, and they went on to another village. And on the way, they encountered these three potential disciples. And Jesus challenged them each to count the cost of following him. And in each case, there was something that they had wrong, something in their logic, something in their priorities that was wrong. They needed to unlearn if they were going to follow Christ. So verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, this is a very confident, unconditional commitment, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus responds, verse 58, he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so he comes with this unconditional offer, I will follow you, instead of saying, great, let's go. He says, no, you need to know that foxes and birds have things that I don't have, and I'm the Son of Man. I'm the figure described in Daniel 7 as the one who will inherit the nations. In this world, I don't have a place to return to and lay my head at night. And so he's telling him, if you're going to follow me, you have to understand that you're going to have to give up all sorts of comforts that everybody else has. It's going to cost you something. And of course, not all of us, and I say almost none of us, are called to an itinerant ministry like that, where we're at the mercy of the hospitality of others so that we'll have a place to sleep and food to eat. But there will be sacrifices, make no doubt about it. If you're going to follow Christ, it will require sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice comforts. And these are things that I'm not talking about sacrificing sinful things. I'm talking about sacrificing good things. You can't just indulge every single comfort available and follow Christ. You will need to sacrifice, not because you're proving anything, not because you need to show that you're more committed or anything. No, it's not like it will just demand that. If you're going to follow Christ and serve people, especially people who are far from God, it's going to cost you something. And what I realized this week as I thought about this verse, I mean, there's a challenge for us, but as I thought about it, I realized that there are many of you that are doing this. And again, the way I would think about it, instead of having a death grip on your time and your money and your possessions and your spiritual energy, saying, this is for me, it's mine, don't demand anything of me. Many of you, you hold those things loosely and you say, I don't have anything that was not given to me. Therefore, I hold it all loosely. I'm a steward of this. I don't own this. And so if you need my time, you don't say this to everybody. We're finite. But you say this to some. If you need my time, you need my prayers, you've got it. You need my resources. You need my money. You've got it. And we treat people that way because God in Christ has treated us. And so there will be a cost, but the people that I know that live that way, they have no regrets. They never in the back of their mind would they think, you know, I'd rather be tight-fisted and stingy. No, this is the way I want to live my life. And this is what God calls us to. The second person, Jesus initiates the conversation. To another, he said, verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And that sounds very reasonable. Jesus actually taught that we should care for aging parents. And I'm thankful for that because I'm becoming an aging parent. But in that day, the process of mourning and burying a relative could take up to a year. And there's some discussion on whether or not this man's father had actually died. And so he may have been saying, I'm going to wait till my father dies. And then I'm going to bury him, and then I'm going to follow you. And so in essence, this person is telling Jesus, yes, I will follow you later, but now I have higher priorities. And this is something we need to wrestle with because we can easily do the same thing, unknowing. We can in our mind think, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, but first I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to experience some things before I really start walking with Christ. Or yes, Lord, I'll follow you after this semester, or after I graduate from college, or after I get established in my career, or after my kids leave home and I have time, or after I'm retired. And pretty soon we're saying, I will follow you after I die. That's what I'm offering you, God. And that lack of urgency suggests that we don't understand who Jesus is and what he wants of us. If he's the Christ, the Son of God who's come into the world, then true disciples will say, yes, I will follow you today. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. In other words, let the spiritually dead bury your father. He said, but as for you, if you're my disciple, you're spiritually alive, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He needed to know there was no higher priority than following Jesus. And one aspect of following him is to bear witness for him. We've experienced Christ, and so we talk about it. We tell others what we've experienced that they can have the same. Look at the last person, verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And of course, there's nothing wrong with saying goodbyes. There's nothing more satisfying, or there are a few things satisfying like a goodbye. Goodbye. But this was an issue of priorities. This man's friends were a higher priority than his loyalty to Christ. Instead of understanding the urgency of following Jesus, he was thinking more about what he was leaving behind than who he was following. And Jesus told him, and I'm not a farmer, but I get this, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. You're going to have crooked rows. Ride a bike and look back. It's dangerous. You need to look ahead. Jesus had set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't looking back. And so if you want to follow him, you should not look back either. Since he's the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world, our highest loyalty has to be to him. And I don't know how this sounds to you, what Jesus said to these three potential disciples. I don't know if it sounds harsh, but I think upon reflection, we have to conclude that Jesus was doing them a huge favor because he was being honest with them. There's a saying that what you win someone with is what you win someone to. And so if he had won them with this prospect, if you just follow me and your life is going to be amazing, and then they found out that people treat them the way they treated him, they would say, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. And they would just walk away. And many people did in Jesus' day. Many people do in our day as well. But he told them straight up, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to carry a cross. If you want to follow me, follow me, you too will have to carry a cross. You'll have to die to self so that you can say yes to me. Forty years ago, I heard a sermon about these last few verses, about these three potential disciples. And I still remember the title of the sermon. It's pretty impressive. It was catchy. The title was, The Would-Be Disciples That Weren't. And it's catchy because I remember it 40 years later. But we aren't told that they weren't, are we? We're left wondering. Luke doesn't tell us. Did they count the cost and follow Christ anyway? And I wonder about that. But you know what I really wonder about? I wonder if I'm going to count the cost and follow Christ anyway. I wonder if you are going to count the cost and follow Christ anyway. My prayer for me, my prayer for you, for I don't know where you are here in relation to Christ today. My prayer to every single person here is that you would think clearly and you would come to this conviction that since Jesus is the Christ who died on the cross to pay for my sins, I believe in him. And by God's grace, I will deny myself, I will take up my cross, and I will follow him throughout this life, whatever it costs me. And after I suffer through this life, then I will return to my Father in heaven, and there I will experience joy unimaginable for eternity. God, we pray for ourselves. God, we're so fickle. We can have so much resolve on Sunday morning and so little resolve on Sunday night. God, we pray for ourselves that we would see clearly who Jesus is, that we would gladly deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Pray, God, for the person here today who is struggling mightily with the whole idea of following Christ. Pray, God, that you would give them just incredible clarity and incredible faith to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. We pray for ourselves as a church, as one small part of the body of Christ, that we would be people that live this life, that we are glad disciples, and that our sacrifice would be just that, a sacrifice to you that you find pleasing. God, our desire is to show up in heaven and in the new heaven and new earth with just as few regrets as possible about how we've lived. And so, God, today, may we hear your voice and turn from our sins and become true disciples of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.